for the word. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Father, I pray for your anointing on this message, that you orchestrate it, you bring forth exactly what needs to be said, and it brings forth impartation to us to go beyond in Jesus' name. Ephesians chapter 6, have you got it? Verse number 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, we've started a series in here on intercession. Amen? And here it says that we do battle. Actually, it uses the word to wrestle. Amen? Wrestling means hand-to-hand grappling. It means personal contact with. Amen? You know, it's not talking about shooting bows and arrows at each other. It's talking about wrestling. And that we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against, you know, spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of this present darkness. And so we understand we're battling against an adversary. I believe the enemy's strongest weapon against the church is to cause them to become oblivious that they're in a war. To become oblivious to it. That, well, I'm just going through my life and I go to church, you know, and I try to do my best to work and to love God and to be a nice person. But do you recognize you're in a war? You recognize there's a battle going on for your soul, for the souls of those around you, that you just can't be oblivious to. You've got to take active steps to do battle yourself against. Do you follow me on this? I mean, if you want to come out as the victor in a battle, chances are you're going to have to fight. Amen. Yes. Most people that go to war rarely win the war. Few armies win the war if they don't go to battle. Amen. Well, they attacked us over there. Well, I just don't believe that's really a war. I'm not going to receive that. No, you just got your tail kicked. Amen, if we can put it that way. And you're oblivious to it. And I believe that we as the end time revivalist church have got to put on a warrior mentality.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
That we've got to be willing to go to battle. Now let me throw this out from the very outset. So many people, the enemy's also convinced they're not called to be an intercessor. Well, maybe you're not called to stay up all night and pray, at least on a consistent basis. But you're called to be an intercessor. Because intercession is the number one weapon of our warfare. Amen? I mean, prayer is our sword. Amen? We speak the word. That's our sword of the Spirit. We are called to pray. We are called to pray on behalf of other people. Amen? Our friends, our family, everything around us, we're called to pray with regard to. And if we don't pick up the weapons of our warfare, if we don't make a determination to go to battle, then we're going to lose this thing. Now, I'm telling you, God showed me over 20 years ago a city of glory being raised up. And He told me wherever people do certain steps, He's going to raise up a city of glory. Amen? And the number one step was intercession. Amen. In fact, to refresh real quickly in the vision, there were a group of intercessors in a semicircle at attention. So they were in soldier-like status. Jesus comes out, and I knew they were in covenant, and they were intercessors. Jesus comes out on a red and white horse, and He stops and pauses in front of each one of them, and He nods, "You're approved." They were standing there at attention. It wasn't this. Well, you know, I got to be here. I'm here. No, they were focused. They recognized they were being inspected. They recognized they were on assignment. Amen? And they were doing their assignment. I believe God's bringing the glory of God through such a people. Well, praise God, Pastor Jack, I agree. And I think it's so good that God's raising up intercessors in this church. And I'm just not one. Yes, you are. You're called to be an intercessor. You're called to see darkness and speak forth light. You're called to see wickedness and speak forth justice. Amen. You're called to proclaim the will of God into the environment that you're positioned in. To not battle is to let the enemy overrun you. Amen. I've got images of different war movies coming to me right now. Of battles where the enemy was trying to overrun the lines. Amen. Did you guys ever see the movie We Were Soldiers? Mel Gibson. What an excellent movie. Amen. Even showing the horrors of being in a battle like that. But their responsibility as individual soldiers was to hold their line. I mean, they've got the Viet Cong army coming at them in droves, and they're telling them, you cannot let your line be penetrated. So they're taking every step to counterattack every assault of the enemy to hold. And if we've just got a few people that are the intercessors, and the rest of them are just standing around looking, you know, watching like, well, yeah, the enemy's coming, but, you know, I'm not called to intercede. You're letting the enemy run right through your gaps. Amen. And you're really trusting the others to do your job. I'm a big fan of military movies. Amen. I'm a big fan of the military. And I watched one the other day, Tuesday. And it was made in 1933. I don't remember the name of it right now. And it was about this family that came through World War I and hated war. But in the movie, they actually projected forward World War II. Made in 1933, which is actually 6 years before World War II started. And in the movie, this son of this family decided he would not go fight. Now, of course, now it probably he'd be applauded, but back then it was a shame not to go fight. And everybody's, you know, attacking him for not fighting. And finally, his dad tells him, he says, look, or no, his friend tells him, he says, if you don't go, somebody else has to go in your place. The war is here. The war is here. And if you don't fight, somebody else has got to fight for you. And when he heard that, it changed his heart. And he went and joined the battle. Amen. In the same fashion, if you don't intercede, somebody else has got to carry your weight. Amen. If you don't learn how to go to war, if you don't learn how to pray, somebody else has got to pray on your behalf. Now, there's a learning curve to learn how to intercede. There's a process of learning how to pray. But determine you're going to develop in it. You know, so many people say, well, Pastor Jack, I'd love to learn how to lay hands on people and see them heal like you do. Well, just follow along, watch, learn, and you can do this. Till Osborne said, if you knew what I knew, you can do what I do. Watch, learn, and practice. Oh, Pastor Jack, I just wish I could preach the word, you know, like I see you and others preach. Well, you know, call upon God for the ability to minister, and I believe He'll give it to you if that's your heart. Amen. He'll raise you up in the calling He's got for you. That's what Patty's been doing for years, saying, Lord, just anoint me to preach. No, if that's your heart, I believe He'll answer that. Amen. But I believe only a certain number are called to preach. I'm talking about behind a pulpit. Amen. Only a certain number are called to... Well, everybody's called to lay hands on the sick. But only a certain number are called to be on the worship team or whatever like that. But everybody is called as an intercessor. Now, there's some people are called as heavy-duty intercessors. Amen. I mean, they are called to pray 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day. They're called to be at all-night prayer all the time and all these other things. And they're just all the time in tongues. That's a called position as well. Amen. I mean, that would be a professional intercessor. But some, whether you're called to that level or not, you are called to intercede. You are in a war. Amen. And so it's important we learn how to step forward into this assignment as a prayer warrior. Now, again, let's go to verse number 12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, here he lists different levels of spiritual force, spiritual authority. Amen? We've had people preach about how they're each a different hierarchy. You know, there's principalities over, that's the number one. Under that are powers and then spiritual wickedness and rulers of darkness. And I've heard other people reverse it and go the other direction. I don't know if I care. Amen. I just bind them all. But understand, this makes it clear that Satan is organized. It doesn't say we wrestle against a bunch of demons. Amen. It itemizes out different categories of demons. We'll see here tonight also that many demonic powers are given regions. Amen. So the demonic kingdom, let's call it Satan's kingdom, has structure to it. It has structure. It's organized. Amen. And to some level, it's in covenant. There is an order, there's an authority structure, and there's regional placements. Satan has placed his powers in a militaristic type fashion. It's believed the strongest spiritual warfare actually is going on over Jerusalem. That's the area that Satan's really after. And that's where darkness is really trying to come down on Israel in that area. That Satan's placed his strongest forces in that territory. Could be. Amen. But it's also the place where probably more people are praying for than anywhere else in the world. So you've got angelic powers coming in as well, dispersing darkness. However that spiritual warfare works. The point being is Satan has a structured kingdom. Militaristic in fashion. Amen. A governmental structure. And yet intercessors tend to be kind of, well, whatever I feel like, I feel like. Amen. If I feel like praying, I'll pray. You know, if the Spirit drops on me, I may Shandai a few minutes. And we're going to battle an organized, structured enemy haphazardly. I don't think so. I think God's wanting to bring structure and order and consistency in His kingdom regarding intercession. Amen. And I believe God is opening up our eyes in these end times on the need to pray, how to pray, and He's putting in an emphasis on consistency in prayer. Learning to pray. Now listen, there's a mindset going through the church right now. If you do something, anything ritual or routine, if you have a certain schedule, if you have a certain time that you're to pray, where you're just being legalistic, you're caught up in law, you've missed grace. I don't think so. Amen. Amen. In fact, I think when you go to pray, and you pray even on a schedule that you believe God gave you, you're honoring God with the assignment He put on you, and you're accessing the grace to be victorious in prayer. Again, grace is God's provision to win, not His permission to sin or be apathetic. Amen. We've taken grace now as permission to be apathetic regarding the assignments of God. Amen. Again, think about the military in the United States now. Did you know you're not going to get away with apathy in the military? Amen. It's going to be required that we be reliable, dependable, amen, and obey directions. So we're fighting an adversary that's organized. And yet again, for the most part, the intercessory ranks of the church are haphazardly operated. You following me on this? Whatever I feel like, amen, whenever I feel like, versus saying, God, I recognize this is a commandment from you, a commandment. I'm to pray. Show me my prayer time. Help me to be faithful with it. Amen. And then bring me victory through it. I have found out some of the greatest breakthroughs I've ever had in prayer were times I didn't want to pray. Times of flesh said, no, we need our beauty sleep. God wake up in the middle of the night. Flesh said, no. Just tell God you'll get with Him in the morning. Understand, we battle against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, right? But we also, it says in Galatians, we wrestle with flesh and blood. Amen. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So we're in a battle with darkness, but we're also in a battle with this flesh. And again, one of Satan's biggest tactics is to get your flesh to agree with darkness. Or your flesh to become dominant in your life where the spirit has no power to come forth. It's not strong enough to come forth and dominate your flesh to get you to do spiritual things reliably. You know, skip church because of flesh-dominated reasons. Now, I'm not saying you got to be in church every time. You follow me? But don't let the flesh tell you when. Amen. But I'm telling you what, sometimes God will give you a prayer assignment that stretches the flesh. And we've got this mindset anymore in the church, if the flesh is stretched, well, it must not be God. We're going to wipe out about half this New Testament then. I'm telling you, God will stretch your flesh. His assignment will. Amen? So we've got to be able to, remember the Word of God is alive and powerful. Amen? Able to divide between soul and spirit. Amen? Even flesh and that which is of God. We've got to be able to discern, did God tell me to do this? Is God leading me in this? Right down here, what do I feel? Versus what do I feel up here? What is my flesh telling me? We got to be able to discern between the two and follow through with the Spirit. Or we'll become flesh-led, carnally minded, flesh-led, flesh-dominated, and miss our encounter with the glory of God. That Laodicean church, we read about in Revelation 3, thought they had it all. And God said, you don't recognize you're fat, dumb, and happy. Amen. And I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I'll come into him and sup. That God is trying to draw us deeper. Not give us an excuse not to go in. And intercession is an area we're all to go into. Everybody. If you're in the church, you're to be praying. Amen. Not legalistically, but seeking God through relationship. What's my assignment in prayer? And let me bring your word back to you. Let me bring back your heart forth in words of authority to get your forces in motion. There is no doubt our prayers put angels on assignment and into motion. Amen? And if we don't pray, they're standing by waiting for somebody to say something. But it's amazing how organized darkness is. It's amazing how organized wicked people are. They'll gather in these huge rallies for wickedness. Amen? The demonic powers, they're willing to cut themselves, spill their own blood to activate demonic powers. I believe even make sacrifices. Even up to human sacrifice. I believe there's people, there are demonic people make human sacrifices. And we've heard the stories, right? And they're willing to spill their own blood on behalf of their vision of darkness dominating. And Christians aren't willing to get up 15 minutes ahead of schedule to pray. Amen. Or to make it to church or whatever. Get in the Word. God's calling forth His end time church to step in. Anybody following me on this tonight? We're called to pray against a very organized enemy. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Let's go to verse number 22, Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto him Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. I remember the days I'd read a passage like this and say, I'd love to see that someday, God. I would love to see these kind of miracles. And now we are. Now they're popping left and right, amen, in this ministry. Even under raising the dead, we're seeing people raised from the dead. Amen? And you'd think we'd be so on fire, the glory, you know, I mean, the multitudes would be coming in, but instead the church is so caught up in ho-hum. Oh, just another miracle. This is the glory of God being manifested among us. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, Beelzebub means Lord of the flies. Amen? And it's in reference, it's a slang term or a term that they used to apply to Satan. Amen. They say he's casting out devils by Satan. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Now pause right there for just a minute. Jesus says, any house that's divided cannot stand. That will let you know why Satan's working so hard to divide the church. Amen. Now, listen. I don't believe there's any way you're going to unite all the denominations together. Amen. Because we'd have to so water down our revelations of faith and the power of God and you know, the true grace of God, that there's no way we could unite it. But there should be a unity in the revivalist church. Yeah. Amen. And there should be divine order in the revivalist church. That people will get an apostolic vision that's passed down to pastoral vision, that people get a hold of and they get behind it and they march toward the same goal. Again, we have this mindset in the church today, in the charismatic church. That, well, you know, I have my own vision. I just go to whatever church feels good when I feel like it. And, you know, if what they're saying agrees with me, I'll go there for a while. But if I don't agree, then I'll go over here. And we bounce all around. And it's disorder. And the glory is not coming through a church of disorder. It's going to come through a church that's in unity and covenant union that walks in love and refuses to run each other through. Does not break rank, as it says in Joel 2. And so, Satan's working overtime to bring division to God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. Understand, we're in God's kingdom right now. Yes. But understand, if Satan be divided against Satan, his kingdom cannot stand, then you can assure his kingdom isn't divided. His kingdom is not divided. They all know Satan's the head. Amen. All the you know powers bow down to the principalities and the rulers and spiritual wickedness in high places. They bow down to the principalities and the powers over them, if that's the right order. There is a divine order in the demonic realm. Probably because if they don't obey, they'll hurt each other. Amen. It's not in love. I don't think it's even in respect. I believe it's all based on fear. But they do what they're assigned to do. Why else? Why else would some little imp jump on a revivalist when he knows he's going to get run through with the word? I mean, why would some little imp devil jump on your head when he knows you're going to speak the word and run him through with the word and cause him great discomfort? Because there's some devil above him that's stronger than him making him do it, probably. I mean, that's just my view of the situation. Otherwise, they wouldn't want to mess with you. but they're on assignment starting from their head, Satan, down to try to shut down the church. Amen. And so, Satan's kingdom evidently is not divided. But yet, so much of the church is in less order than the wicked kingdom is. How is it wickedness can be more united, more in order than righteousness? Because people have a false, in the church, Christians have a false understanding of how God's kingdom is supposed to operate. We think we're just supposed to float around doing whatever we feel like doing. Amen, whatever feels good. That was the flesh mantra of the 60s. If it feels good, do it. And now we've taken it up on in the church. If it feels good, it must be God. And if it wasn't God, He'll forgive you even if you keep doing it in disobedience. We are called on assignment. You want to know the reason why some of the churches can build huge congregations and you get into revival? And you got to pull teeth to get people in sometimes and stay. You want to know why? Because in the big church, first of all, there's no demonic powers trying to rip you out. I'm talking about in the dead religious church, even ones that speak in tongues. A lot of dead religious churches speak in tongues now because they don't do it very consistently. They just do it when, you know, the Spirit hits them in a certain fashion. Because for one, Satan's not targeting that church and trying to jerk people out. But two, they're not getting words like this. Because these words stretch you. They threaten the flesh's comfort zones. And the flesh and the soul don't like their comfort zones being threatened. But to go into the Spirit, we've got to bring words that force the soul and the flesh to reposition. You know, I'm working on losing weight. 10 years ago, I was at a weight that I ended up gaining 50 pounds from 10 years ago. I don't even remember it happening. I just woke up one day and I was 50 pounds heavier.
Understand.
10 years ago, really just over 10 years ago, I was playing basketball 4 or 5 days a week, hour to hour and a half, full court basketball, running the whole time. I was in great shape. I could eat everything I wanted to. And I stayed right at 172 and felt great. But then we started this church and I couldn't play basketball anymore because I had come over here. I was playing at the Y in Frankfort and I kept eating the same, but I wasn't exercising the same. And the weight kept going up. And I've done like this, you know, for 10 years. Lose some, fast, whatever, little gain, you know, and got up to over 220 and finally said, I've got to make some adjustments. If I'm going to get control of this flesh, I got to make adjustments. So I said, I'm no longer going to eat desserts. I'm stopping soft drinks and anything with major sugar. I'm lowering my carbohydrate intake and I'm not going to eat for pleasure, period. I'm not going to eat. Eating is not for pleasure. It's for survival. It's to fuel this body. Amen. So I'm going to eat what's healthy for me, for the most part. And I'm going to eat not until I'm full, but until I'm not hungry. So I've way reduced my portion size. Well, I'm now down 26 pounds. I have 24 to go to get to target, to get the full 50 pounds off. Just by telling the flesh it's not in charge anymore. So when the flesh sees the apple pie, which in the past, apple pie, or, you know, ice cream, or all those other Frank's donuts. I don't think I've had a Frank's donut this year. And I don't think so. Not that I can't go eat one, I've just decided it's not going to get me where I need to go. So I've had to tell the flesh, you're not in charge in my eating anymore. I'm turning it over to a decision to eat in a different fashion to lose the weight. And so I'm a little over halfway to target. Praise God, I feel so much better. And I didn't want to go up to the next pant size anyway. But to go where I wanted to go weight-wise, and even to make this a more fit house for the anointing and for the Spirit, I had to tell the flesh, shut up. Well, if you want to go where God wants to take you in your calling, and even as intercessors, you got to do the same thing to the flesh. You got to say, flesh, shut up. Just by taking authority over flesh and not eating for pleasure anymore. Changing your eating habits. Well, you can change your sleeping habits to being a successful intercessor. You can change your word habits. You can change your church habits. You're going to have to tell the flesh you're not in control. Amen. Quit giving the flesh this grace excuse not to follow what God said, and go after God out of your spirit, man, with all of your heart. And watch God take you where you never thought you could go. How about that fasting thing? There's another thing they don't talk about in the social friendly church. Amen. In the social church, fasting. They may talk about it, but it's more of a watch me fast type thing versus a going after God type thing. Versus you said, I'm going to go after God. Flesh, you're not even going to eat for a few weeks. Maybe a month or more. You're not going to eat. Shut up, flesh. Understand, that's not a fun thing. I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of days I've fasted over the past almost 30 years. I don't know. Bunches. Probably into the thousands, I'm sure, of days I've fasted. And you know what? I don't think I can say I actually ever enjoyed any of them. Now, there would be days I snap over in the spirit and I'm soaring and felt like I don't ever want to eat again. I've been there where you get in that fasting zone, you don't want to eat again. It's like, wow, glory to God. I'm buzzing with God. You get in those zones. But by and large, as a whole, my flesh never said, let's do this again. Amen. But yet, Jesus said when the bridegroom's gone, then they'll fast. Amen. The Word of God lets us know fasting can take us through into certain breakthroughs. So if you want to get a breakthrough in the Spirit, you'll learn to fast, you'll learn to pray, you'll learn to get in the Word. Amen. Go to church. So those are all things that confront the flesh. Why not intercession? Why not get where we tell the flesh, shut up, this is what I know God's told me to do. You're not going to dictate or dominate in my life anymore in that area. I tell you what, the one that was more sold out to intercession than anybody I've ever met was Pastor Philip Derber. I'm talking about anybody I've ever heard of. Back 25 years ago, God told him his prayer time was 3 in the morning. It didn't matter if he's up till 2. He got up at 3 to pray. Consistently. But then the anointing keeps growing in his life. Amen. Breakthroughs keep happening. Why? Telling the flesh to shut up. But then you got the crowd that says, well, I just think that's legalism. What anointing are they carrying? What breakthroughs are they seeing? Amen. There's a value in pressing through into what God has told us to do. Satan's kingdom is organized. Amen. It's regimented. And it's determined. And if the church is going to go through where we got to go, I believe we have to get set up in a similar fashion. Determined to go through into the glory. Amen. Verse number 27. Let's read verse 26 again. Matthew 12:26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? I wonder if in some fashion the breakdowns in the kingdom of darkness is going to cause by somehow we get division in their midst. Amen? I believe a lot of the collapse of wickedness in the world is going to be through implosion upon itself. They've told enough lies that finally their lies fall back upon each other and, you know, they start to devour themselves. It says in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 12 or 14, that love fulfills all the law. In the next verse it says, but if you bite and devour one another, amen, see that you be not consumed one of another. Spiritual cannibalism through not walking in love. Eventually, wickedness has to collapse upon itself. Amen? At least that's what I'm believing for. It says in verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now listen, we're in a war, but the war is by two competing kingdoms. The kingdom of Satan wanting to keep possession of the world, and the kingdom of God that says it's mine, amen, and my people are going to take it back. We are called to take over. We are called to shut down darkness and manifest the glorious light of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, I believe the miracle manifestations we're seeing right now are the beginning signs of God's kingdom being elevated. But it's happening through intercession. I believe the more we step into God's outpouring, the more intercession is going to come to the forefront as visible assigned callings on God's people. We know He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, right? Fivefold ministry. And to support each of those, He's called intercessors. When Rebecca was up here last Thursday, Bobby Jean spoke over her and says, God is promoting you above Master Sergeant. Yes. And you are called to be an apostolic intercessor. Yes. Now she's investigating all that means. But part of it is you're called to intercede over apostles. Over an apostle or apostles. High level position. Well, you know what? I watched her for years. She came to me, I don't remember how many years ago, 6, 7 years ago, and said, God's called me to hit up intercession of this church. And I watched her for years hold morning intercession. Nobody show up but her. But be there. Amen? I watched her be consistent in Friday night prayer. Even when I say it's your night off, she still come. Because she wanted to be here. I watched her come in here. When you guys aren't here, her come here. I'll come here sometime and she'll have the music blaring. Windows vibrating. And she'll be up here just worshiping God and intercession. Often. When nobody's here. Not to be seen, but she's moving in this prayer assignment. And then the prophetess comes up and says, God's promoting you to apostolic intercessor, which means she will be over intercessor groups. Why? She wouldn't be on the flesh. She wouldn't be on what was convenient or timely or fit into, you know, her man-made schedule. Said, I'm going to be faithful with this assignment. And God promotes. But watch this. Every one of these positions requires intercessory routines for them to be successful. The pastor's not going to be successful in going in his calling without intercessors, nor is the evangelist or the prophet. Amen. None of them. It's going to require an intercessory team called of God to be the carriers of the light that delivers it into that assigned position to release. If you could envision it like this, here's the call. We'll use the apostolic example. Here's the apostle. He's called to release into the world his assignment. You follow me? Whether it's to develop churches, you know, support churches, whether it's to bring new revelation or new anointings in the world, some type of apostolic assignment. Amen. He's released to give something to the world, but he's got to have it first. I believe God raised up intercessors that their prayers carry those giftings and anointings to the apostle to release. That your prayers become a channel that allow that position to fully flow. And you know what? Whatever they do, whatever you're doing as an intercessor, even any support level in the church, but a special intercessor, whatever you're doing to support that position, you receive a portion of those rewards. You remember where David, the Philistines, I believe it was, came in and kidnapped all their families. And he sought God, and God said, pursue. And so they went to pursue, and some of the people stayed with the stuff. Some of the people pursued and overtook and won the battle. And when they came back and they brought all the spoil, David says, split it between not just those that went to the battle, but those that stayed with the stuff. Amen. Well, understand intercessors are going to battle. But in a fashion, they're staying with the stuff because they're not in the upfront position seen. So many times. But they get the reward of the one that's out there preaching. Don't think the preacher gets more reward than the one that's being faithful with his own calling. Amen. I believe the rewards come based on your faithfulness with the assignment. The one that had the 5 talents and doubled it into 10 got the same reward as the one that had 2 talents and doubled it into 4. Same reward. Why? They were faithful with their assignment. Same reward. So if your assignment is to be an intercessor versus preach, do it with all your heart and watch God give you the same rewards. Here's the thing. I'm called to preach. Wasn't my decision, wasn't my desire. Believe me, it was not my desire to preach. I just wanted to do maintenance for the church. Amen. Let me just carry the water, whatever. I'll help the church out where I can. And God says, I want you to preach. Didn't want to preach. God said, preach. My wife didn't want me to preach. God said, no matter what she wants, I'm calling you to preach. And in this called assignment, it's required I be faithful. Amen. It's required I pray to get messages. I pray for the anointing to be on me to deliver to you in the messages. It's required that as a pastor, I walk in the love of God to help people through their situations, counsel or whatever. He's at least assigned Rebecca to counsel. It's required I be here for services. I mean, it's required I'm supposed to be here for services. If I'm not here for service, it means I'm on another assignment. I'm preaching somewhere else. Amen. I don't just say, well, I just think I need a week off. I'm just going to kick. No. I'm on assignment. And so, as a called pastor, because I'm in a seen position, my lack of, what's the right word? Consistency would be obvious. Amen. I show up 30 minutes late for every service. You know, and think, well, you know, I really don't have anything today. Let's just kind of eat ice cream, have fellowship time. Now, some of the flesh-led people say, yes, praise God. Those who are after the Spirit will say, I need a word. Because your Spirit's after the word. Amen. And so, in that same position, it's required I be consistent. But intercessors aren't in that same position. So, the discipline or diligence has to rise from within you as you're led of the Spirit. I've got to check on my life. If I decide to skip, I got a whole group of people see it. If you decide to skip, nobody but God may see it. So which one do you think would have the greater reward? The one that lets the Word of God rise from within that makes them consistent, or the one that has people watching them to make them consistent? I think when you can let it be done by being led of the Spirit versus you're led by people holding you accountable, I think there'd be a greater reward for that myself. Now listen, I don't need you to hold me accountable to be here. I have preached more times than I can count to one person in the service. I remember the early years I'd be called to preach and be nobody show up. I preached one time to just Rebecca. I've preached twice, I believe, in Madison, Indiana, years ago, 20 years ago, where only the pastor showed up. So we preached to the atmosphere. Amen. We don't know if it changed anything or not, but we preached it. I didn't say, nobody here, I'm not preaching. I preached the same message as if the place was filled. By faith, called it filled and preached the word the same. Preached that word to Rebecca. She just showed up because she had to run sound. Friday night in Frankfurt. She shows up to run sound. Friday night, you know, outlaw service. Nobody shows. And I got behind the pulpit and preached the word. She's back in the sound booth. Preached the word to the entire chair, empty seats. She comes out and answers the altar call, and it changed her life. So I know I'm going to be consistent whether you're watching or not. Whether you're here or not, I'm coming because it's an assignment of God. So I know it's coming up from within. But even if it wasn't coming up from within, there's people watching that draw you into an accountability. The point is intercessors don't have that. So who would reap the greater reward? A faithful man shall abound with blessing. And you're called to be an intercessor because you're in a war. Amen? And that we were soldiers, there was a Barry Pepper. Is that his name Barry Pepper? Was a photographer. They're in this major battle. I mean, it looks like they're all going to be wiped out. In fact, the determination of the Viet Cong was to have a total massacre with no survivors. That was their desire. And Barry Pepper's there as a photographer, an observer. And he's taking all these pictures of everything. And they finally, I think Mel Gibson said, "What are you doing, sir, son?" "Well, I'm just, you know, I'm an observer. I'm taking pictures." He said, "You better grab a rifle now. You're going to be a dead, basically, you're going to be a dead observer. You don't grab your rifle." And he had to put the camera down and grab him a rifle and start blowing, you know, blowing bullets through things. Start shooting. And then he'd on occasion take a picture when he had an opportunity. But he shifted the neutral position for the I want to live position. Amen. Give me a gun. And that's the way it is right now with intercession. There's no neutral position. Well, I'm not called to that. You want to live? You want to fulfill this calling? You're called to it. Amen. Learn to set aside time, not just to pray for your needs, but the needs for the church, the needs for the nation. Amen. In fact, we'll get there, but Scripture says, I beseech you, therefore, first of all, that intercession, supplications, and prayers be made for kings and all that are in authority. Pray for leadership. Pray for those in authority. Amen. And so we're called. Don't let the enemy steal that calling from you. Let something rise up from down deep and say, "Lord God, it's an assignment. I'm going to grab a hold of it. Now you show me and lead me into it. Even if you got to stretch my flesh, lead me into it to fulfill this calling, this assignment on our lives." And watch it happen. Colossians. Chapter 1. I left off verse 29, didn't I? I'll read it as you're turning. Verse 29 of Matthew 12, Jesus said, "Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Jesus said, there's a binding process that's got to be taken to take back what the enemy's held from you. Colossians chapter 1. And let's go to verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been delivered from darkness into light. Amen. From a kingdom of darkness. Did you know that you used to be Satan's henchman? I was one of his key workers now. I don't know how many of my friends I turned on to drugs. You follow me? That I got involved in other questionable activities. Man, I became a ringleader of leading people into sin. And God translated us out of that kingdom into His kingdom. And when He did, He put us in war with the old kingdom. Now, Satan wants you back. So he's attacking you with everything he has to win you back, try to press you out of God's kingdom to make you revert back to the kingdom of darkness and convince you, well, it was so much better then. It wasn't better. You were heading to hell and stayed hungover all the time. Amen. Your life was a mess. But the devil tries to tell you it was so much better and pressures you now to try to get you to shift sides. But God translated you into the kingdom of light, and now you're automatically, as a citizen of His kingdom, are now conscripted into His army. And you have responsibility now to fight on behalf of light to overcome darkness. Now the question is, how did you get saved? The scriptures say no man comes to God unless the Spirit draws him. How did you get saved? You want to know how you got saved? Somebody interceding. I don't know that the Spirit moves a whole lot unless somebody's praying. Amen. Spirit hovered over the waters till God said, light be. Amen. And then the Spirit of God was released to go into creative operation. Somebody prayed to get you saved, which meant intercession. Potentially somebody laid on your face to get you saved. I know I had people praying for me. Amen. It worked. People witnessed to me. Have you ever thought about going to church? No. Why would I want to do that? I'm having a great time. Are you crazy? I'm sure I mocked it and made fun of it and everything else in an honorable fashion. Had no desire to go to church. But then, one day, somebody had given me a Bible. I opened it up, and the words came to life. And I knew it was God. Amen. I had Mike and other people witness to me about the power of God. And I knew they weren't lying. I knew it was real. And something in my heart was opened up to receive the light of the truth of the gospel. Amen. Somebody prayed. I think a whole group of people prayed. I don't know anybody in my household anywhere that was saved. Amen. But somebody prayed. I found out later I had relatives way far off that have gone to church. I had relatives way in the past that had gone to church. But in my generation, none. Or in Patty's family. And yet the same night in July of 1984, we both got saved the same time. Amen. Our eyes opened supernaturally because somebody interceded. Patty had a girl she worked with at beauty school, went to school, one of the ladies that worked there, praying for her. I had people praying for me when I moved to Kentucky. July 20th, actually I got here July 19th, 1977, 20th was my first day at work at IBM. I end up linking up with some guys I went to school with, living in the same fourplex with them. And this one couple that lived across the hall I went to school with, this guy and his wife, witnessed to me all the time. gave me gifts on special occasions. We just brought you this Christmas present. You did. I didn't get you nothing. Oh, we just wanted to bless you. I know they were praying for me. Amen. I didn't see them for years. And then I got saved, didn't see them for several more years. And I ran into them one day, a couple times now, ran into them out in town. And they said, "We heard something happened to you. It's so great." And she had this smirk on her face like, "I've been praying for you. God got you after all." She'd look at me and say something like, "You know, you need to get saved. You need Jesus. Jesus loves you." And I'm going, "You're right." People praying. Amen. And so we're supposed to stop releasing more light now that we're saved. I mean, somebody prayed to bring you light to get you into the kingdom of light. It's now your responsibility to pray light so other people can get saved. Pray anointing on the ministers so they can be anointed to get people saved. Pray darkness to be dispelled over the city and over the region that light can come forth and get multitudes saved. Pray the glory of God come on you and on your church to draw people to Jesus. See, if nothing else, we're called to intercede for people to come into the kingdom. Lord, open their eyes. Open their hearts. Amen. Refuse for your family members to go to hell. Refuse for your friends to go to hell. Say, "Lord, I claim them for the kingdom. I lay hold on their salvation. I speak light into their lives." And get them one. Amen. We are citizens of the kingdom of light. Daniel chapter 10. Let's go here. Daniel chapter 10. And let's go to verse 1. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision." Now, it's interesting. This was written 2,500 years ago. Amen. And it says the time of the vision was a long way off. 500 years later, we have the cross. And we have Jesus saying, "I'm coming quickly." That's been 2,000 years ago. You can rest assured we are in the end of the end times. Amen. The long time is gone, the short time is here. "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth." He's fasting for 3 weeks. "Neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." Now, he's seeing an angel. Read the description of this angel, how majestic it is. I'm talking about his face with the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, arms and feet like polished brass. This is a majestic, angelic being who Daniel has put into motion through his prayers. The angel's about to bring Daniel a word based on the prayers Daniel has entered into, the intercession Daniel has gotten himself involved in. These are the powers we put in motion through intercession. You can try to do everything yourself and make it happen yourself, or you can call upon these angels with arms of brass, like polished brass. Amen? Lamps of fire. I'm of the opinion an angel can do more than we can do. I mean, if one angel slew 185 Assyrians in one night, amen, chances are they can do more for your circumstances than you can do. More to get your family saved than you can do. More than you just, you know, trying to be a nice Christian and have a nice, pleasant testimony is going to do. We've got to put these angels on assignment. Intercessors release angelic powers. Do you follow me on this? Now let's read on. Verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. The angel shows up, Daniel's the only one that hangs around. I mean, the fear of God hit them, they take off running. I want to be the one that I've so invested myself in hearing God and having an encounter with God. When the manifestation happens, I stay. Amen. Yeah, amen. Too many people would run from a message like this. This is not an easy message to hear tonight. This is a message of assignment, of responsibility, of stretching flesh. Most Christians would run from it. But those that have a heart to be used by God to the highest levels, embrace it. Say, God, let's get about the Father's business. I recognize you saved me. You possess me for your glory. I bought with the blood, and I'm in your army. Let's be about our assignment. Verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Let me pause right now for a second. Here Daniel, through prayer and fasting, sees the angel, he has no strength left. I mean, he's about to go out in the Holy Ghost. But the angel stretches forth his hand and touches him and sets him back up. Angels have the ability to release strength into your life. I know that because I experienced it every Friday night when I come to all-night prayer. I can be spent, my flesh wanting to stay home, wanting to sleep, wanting just to take the day off, and come and I start praying. And a power source hits us that is from the throne of God itself, I'm telling you. I don't know if angels come in and start laying hands on us, but a power source hits us that you don't even want to, you're not even thinking about going to bed. You're thinking about praying, knowing God, getting caught up in the glory, and all of a sudden you're not tired anymore. Did you know that can hit you at home in your prayer assignment, regardless of how tired you are? If you just tell flesh to shut up, God will have that angel lay his hand on you. If I can put it in that fashion, I believe you can start praying at home where you've made the flesh, you set the alarm even, you get up to pray, and the flesh is saying, no, and you say, no, you're going to shut up, flesh, you're going to pray, and start praying, and an angel comes along, pow, all of a sudden you're like, wow, glory to God. And you didn't even need that sleep. There was a supernatural impartation of refreshing to your physical body because you trusted God to go beyond the flesh. So He takes care of the flesh issue. Verse 11, and He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. Unto you am I sent. Oh, glory to God. I love to hear. I want to hear that sometime. Angels show up and say, I'm sent for you. That's awesome, isn't it? I'm sent for you. I believe God's got angels waiting to be sent to us, waiting to be sent to His intercessors. Do you remember Jesus when He was in the garden? And He was about to be crucified, and he's praying and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And an angel shows up and touches him and strengthens him. He was in intercession. And an angel showed up to help him complete the intercessory assignments. The disciples were all over asleep. Had the same right to receive an angel's touch of them to strengthen them, but they went to sleep instead. Amen. Now, I can't wait for prayer tomorrow night. I'm going to start off saying, angel, touch me. Glory to God, angel, touch me. Show up right now. Show up for us. Because I want angels to show up for me. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. He says, for the last 3 weeks I've been trying to get to you. And I'm come on behalf of the prayers you've been praying. Glory to God. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is yet for many days. That's as far as we're going to go in this passage tonight. But understand, he says, the king, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Here's a region. I don't believe this is Satan. I believe it's a principality. I believe it's a regional head that's been set up over that Persian area. Understand, Daniel was in Persia, the Persian Empire. Amen. And Michael has to show up to assist this angel in obtaining victory to get the word to Daniel for 21 days. So don't stop. Be consistent. Keep praying, and the visitation is going to take place. It's interesting in this passage. In fact, let me see if I see it real quick. No, I didn't write it down. This angel says, I've got to go back, and now we're going to have an encounter with the Prince of Greece, Prince of Grecia. Amen. Persia at its time was the leading empire in the world. But it was succeeded by another empire, the Greeks. And here in Daniel, we see that even prophesied, the Greeks are following after. I'm going to do battle with the Greek leaders next. Our intercessory prayers have the power to span centuries. Hear what Daniel did 2,500 years ago. We're reading about now, and we're living in what he prophesied. The vision the angel brought to Daniel after 21 days of prayer and fasting is the very vision that we combine with the book of Revelation to give us greater understanding of what's going to take place in the end times we're now in. We are experiencing the fulfillment of what Daniel saw 2,500 years ago that was brought to him through intercession. You have the same power to do the same. I was in a meeting, this has been, my goodness, over 20 years ago. And one of the speakers stood up and said he'd had a vision. And it was an intercessory conference. He'd had this vision of these World War I fighters all up doing battle up in the air. World War I. Remember the biplanes? Snoopy and the Red Baron? And he asked the Lord, Lord, what is this I'm seeing? Why am I seeing all these old, 100-year-old planes doing battle? Almost 100 years. And the Lord said, those are the prayers of the intercessions of the past generations still doing battle today in the air. What we speak doesn't have an expiration date. Amen. The power of intercession. Did you get anything out of this tonight? My goal in these opening sessions are not so much to teach on intercession, but to inspire us to want to get involved in intercession. Because if you don't want to get involved, you won't care about how to do it. We've got to know it's an assignment of God for everybody. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. Seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. Cause us to rise and fulfill your highest of high callings. We thank you for it. We give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name, so be it. Amen. Be blessed. Hug some necks. Show the love of God. Be a blessing. We'll see you.